Matthew tonight, and a little bit in John, but we'll just be in the Gospels tonight. So if you could, we'll be starting in Mark chapter 8. As you can see by your handout and the overhead or the PowerPoint here, we're going to ask the question tonight and answer the question, who do you say that I am? And when I studied this out and I was meditating on this question as I taught this lesson before, this question stood out, and I challenged who was teaching. I go, this is the most important personal question you will answer in your lifetime, is who do you say that I am? And we're going to look at who asked this question, and we're going to look at all the answers that when Jesus asked this question, what the answers were. We're going to see what the answers are today, and we're going to see why, and then hopefully I will encourage you and convict you as I have been, and we'll make it personal to even believers today. Who do you say that I am? So, if you're in Mark chapter 8, we're going to read, start in verse 27 and read through verse 29. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the town to Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. So the answers to the question, who do you say that I am? And this is during Jesus' public ministry while he was on earth. And he asked his disciples as we see in verse 27, who do men say that I am? And so let's take a look at these answers. And the first one is John the Baptist, specifically King Herod. Matthew 14, actually, look in your Bibles on Mark chapter 6 to see this answer. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. So Mark 6:14, now King Herod heard of him, referring to Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But then Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded, he has been raised from the dead. So King Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist, and actually, he actually was very excited and wanted to meet Jesus because of this. The second answer we saw is Elijah. Some religious leaders thought Jesus was Elijah. Now there's some Old Testament biblical background for this answer. And part of this is, I'll read this out of the I forget where I got it from, but this is what they said about Elijah. No biblical figure so exercised the religious thinking of post-diplomatic Judaism than that of the prophet Elijah, who was in the reign of Ahab and saved the Alawite religion from the destruction by the cult of Baal. The reason for the prominence of Elijah in popular legend and in theological discussion is one, his mysterious rapture. Elijah did not die. He was mysteriously raptured in a chariot of fire. He was taken to heaven by God. And 2 Kings 2 verse 11 says, Then it happened, as they continued on, this is Elijah and Elisha, continued on to talk, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we know that Elijah is one of the two prophets that will come before the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. So there's so now we have 2 Kings 2:11. We know that Elijah didn't die. And then Malachi 4:5, referring to Elijah, states, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the religious leaders thought that maybe Jesus was Elijah because of his mysterious rapture and the Old Testament. They also thought that he was Jeremiah or one of the later prophets risen from the dead. It's only in Matthew that we are told about Jesus appearing as Jeremiah. There's no other mention of it anywhere where Jeremiah is mentioned in relationship with Jesus being Jeremiah. And this is probably because in the canon of the scripture that they were reading, Jeremiah was the first prophet, the first book. So the explanation of why Jeremiah is mentioned in Matthew is the place of the book of Jeremiah in the canon was at the head of the latter prophets. By introducing the name of the first prophets as an example, possibly in order to express the fact that the popular idea of Jesus as a prophet was thinking in terms of one of the latter prophets. So we'll see here that Jeremiah is mentioned in Matthew, people thinking that he was a prophet, one of the latter prophets risen from the dead, appears in Mark and in Luke. In fact, Luke 9:19 says, "So they answered and said, John the Baptist," to the same question, "some say Elijah, and others say that you are one of the old prophets risen again." Then we have a prophet. Not a prophet risen again, but just a prophet. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 40 reads, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they had heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him.' No, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." Then we drop down to verse 52. This is the Sanhedrin talking about Christ. And this is actually starting verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, "Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and him said, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." So everybody went to his house. So people were saying he was a prophet, and the Sanhedrin and the nation of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, was divided over him. Matthew 28, verse 10. I'm sorry, Matthew 21, verse 10. Wait a minute, I have that up here. Sorry. So this is Jesus in the triumphal entry. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried after, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitudes said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Number five, people thought Jesus was a teacher come from God. This is John 3, verses 1 and 2. Just talked about him, Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So they considered him a teacher. And if you're not there already, please turn back to Mark chapter 6. Finally, one of the answers for who do you think I am was a mere man. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus went into his own country, and the Sabbath had come, and he began to teach in the synagogue. Verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that he's given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus answered, but Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. So his own hometown just thought he was the guy next door, just a mere man. And this is all during Christ's public ministry, as he walked on the earth, doing his miracles, doing the signs, and showing that he was doing these things. Again, they all respected him, or not respected him, I should say. They all knew that he was special, but they did not consider him to be. They just thought he was one of these six things, the majority of them. So, answers today. Quick internet search. Well, I won't say quick. An internet search. I came up with this. I did this and typed it in the Google bar there, and I'll go through my findings here. So, according to one of the many sites I visited, nearly 75% of the world's population practice one of five most influential religions of the world: Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, and Judaism. Christianity and Islam are the two religions most widely spread around the world. These two religions together cover the religious affiliation of more than half of the world's population. If all the non-religious people formed a single religion, it would be the world's third largest. So, what do these five major influential religions think about Christ? They think he was a wise, popular teacher. Judaism. Jesus was a teacher. Both ancient and modern Jews typically accept Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, and a popular teacher, although they would deny he is the Messiah. Most Hindus respect the teachings of Jesus. Gandhi himself saw Jesus as a symbol of superior ethics and revered his teaching. Most Buddhists also respect the teaching of Jesus to a high degree, especially related to loving one's neighbor and needing to demonstrate kindness and forgiveness. While Jesus is seen as a wise teacher, he is not seen as divine. Next one is a prophet. They see him as a prophet. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they deny he was God. He was one of the prophets. The third answer you'll see today is he was a holy man. Hindus believe Jesus was a holy man. Hindus evaluate spirituality on a basis of behavior and practice. Virtues such as tolerance, love, nonviolence, self-sacrifice, and humility are held high in high esteem and considered characteristics of holy men known as sadhu. By this criteria, Jesus qualifies as a Hindu saint on the basis of his life and teaching. The Buddhist, the current Dalai Lama, often describes Jesus as a holy man and includes Jesus on a list of such people. To the Hindus and the Buddhists think Jesus is a holy man. Not surprising. Jesus is considered by many to be one of many gods or goddesses. Particularly the Hindus. Hindus are more than willing to accept knowledge or acknowledge Jesus as divine, but he is not seen as uniquely divine. Hindus worship many gods and goddesses and are eager to include Jesus on their list of deities. Jesus is the perfect example of self-realization, the goal of Hindu dharma. Jesus is simply one of many Ishtars, forms of the divine in the history of mankind. So he's just one of many gods or goddesses. They also consider him an enlightened man. Jesus is an enlightened man. The Buddhist acknowledge and respect the fact that Jesus lived a self-sacrificial life and had compassion for those who were in spiritual need. This kind of compassion is seen by Buddhists to be the key of happiness and enlightenment. For this reason, many Buddhists, including 14th century Zen master something, refer to Jesus as an enlightened man. Similarly, now, if you look at the two lists, they kind of line up, don't they? Back in Jesus' day, and even today, we have a prophet, a teacher, a mere man, a wise teacher, come from God. Not surprising that there's some real similar names on both lists today. So let's continue on and look at Peter's answer to this question. In Mark chapter 8, verse 29, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." This same story told in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Peter answered and said, "You said the Christ of God. You are the Christ." Luke said, records it as, in Luke 9, 20, as Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's Matthew 16:16. So, now the word Christ here actually is the Greek version of the word Messiah, and it's the title for the anointed one or God's special choice. So what Peter's saying is here, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are God's, you are the Son of the living God. Now, how can Peter say this with such confidence? Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to do a little review of what Peter saw as the disciple of Christ. Starting in verse 18, we're going to see that Peter was one of the first disciples to be picked by Christ. And then, starting verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You will become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he got a little further from down there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were all in a boat mending their nets, and immediately called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And Peter, as a disciple, saw Jesus do some pretty amazing stuff. And almost immediately, even in his home synagogue, or Peter's hometown, Jesus was casting out demons in his own synagogue. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick. He was healing all the sick and casting out demons of those that were demon-possessed. He was healing the lepers and people that were paralyzed. Mark chapter 3, if we want to look at that, verse 13. Peter was selected as one of the 12 disciples that was sent out to preach, heal, and cast out demons by Christ. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and they might be sent out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. If we glance over to Mark 4, verse 10, we see that Peter was among the group that was when Jesus explained parables. We also know that Peter was around when Jesus calmed the sea just by speaking to it. Peter was there when Jesus raised the daughter, the synagogue's ruler's daughter, from the dead. Mark chapter 5, verse 36 through 43 tells us about that miracle. Peter and Jesus are the only two men that I know that have walked on water. Matthew 14, 23 through 33 talks about this. Now the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And drop down to verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come," and when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He may have made 10 feet, he may have made a half a mile, I don't know, but he did walk on water. That's one pretty amazing thing, if you ask me. So, Peter saw the lame that were healed and walked, the mute that spoke, the blind were seeing. I also believe that I don't know if he was there or part of this conversation, but when John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus this question in Luke chapter 7, he says, "Are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another?" Now, John the Baptist is in prison, so he sent his disciples because they heard about Jesus. And this was Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to John the Baptist's disciples, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now Jesus is referring to Old Testament scripture here when he answers this question. Isaiah 35:4-6. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. Verse 5, when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness as streams in the desert. Also, he's referring to Isaiah 63:1-3, which states, and the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Jesus' answer to John the Baptist is, he referred to Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. So, how was Peter's faith rewarded? Mark 9:2-10 tells us the story of Christ's transformation or transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are one of three disciples that got to see Jesus Christ as he looks in heaven. Verse 2, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He showed, his clothing became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared with them, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, and for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly they looked around, and there was saw no one, but only Jesus himself. And now they came down from the mountain. He commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. So Peter, James, and John got to see Christ in his heavenly form on the earth. And he talks about this in 2 Peter 1:16-18. Referring to this very situation. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when he had heard his voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's faith became sight on that holy mountain on that day. So we see the answer that Peter gave. He said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And why he gave it, the things he witnessed, the Old Testament prophecies. And we also saw that others were alive looking at the very same thing but came up with some very different answers. And so let's take a look at the reasons why people who saw the very same things as Peter and the disciples have had different answers. The reasons for the different answers. Number one, people are blinded to the spiritual truth by Satan. People are blinded to the spiritual truth. Second Corinthians 4:3-4. This is the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians, But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Also in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 18 through 25, the message of the gospel of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. First Corinthians 2:14 states, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason people think Jesus is not the Christ is because one is they're blinded to the spiritual truth. Secondly, religious pride. A prime example of this I found in this study is John chapter 9. I'd like to go, please turn your Bible to John chapter 9. Religious pride. Let's start in verse 1. Let's set up the context here. And now Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God, but that the works of God may be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, and I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus miraculously gave this blind man who was born blind sight. Now the fun begins. Therefore, the neighbors, those who previously had seen that he was blind, said, is this not he who has sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. The blind man answered, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus. Now remember, he never saw Jesus. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So they did the next logical thing. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath and when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay in my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? The blind man said, and he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So now they go get his parents and ask the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then now how does he see? And his parents answered them and said, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind. By what means we do not know. By what means he sees now, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is old enough, or he is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Now the reason they said this is because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already put that anyone that confessed that Jesus was Christ would be kicked out of the synagogue, would be excommunicated or kicked out of the synagogue. So the parents, as I thought about this, and that'd be really cool, your blind kid just came back seeing. He tells you the story, and then you get grilled about it, and you're like, well, I don't know what happened. Ask him. So they chicken out, and they say, ask him. So they called the blind man and said, give God the glory, for we know that this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? Pretty good question, right? Hostile crowd. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And I love this next part. The man answered and said to him, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now this is the blind man again talking to the Pharisees. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said, you were completely born in sins and you were teaching us. And they excommunicated him, kicked him out of the synagogue. A couple more verses. This guy was kicked out of the synagogue and Jesus went and found him and asked him if he believed in Christ. And he goes, how can I? I've never seen him. And then Christ answered, you have seen and heard him, and he believed. We will meet this guy in heaven. I just like this guy has a totally, totally legit logical argument. And because the Pharisees, because of their pride, they got mad and kicked him out. Lastly, and thirdly, willful suppression of the truth. Romans 1:18-21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. People can know who God is and what God is just by looking at nature, and they will willfully suppress the truth. Jesus posed this question to his disciples, who do you think I am? And we looked at the people that thought of what people thought about Jesus when he started his public ministry in Galilee. And we looked at what they thought he was 3 years later as he triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. We also looked at today's answers. And surprisingly, there's a lot of similar ones. We looked at the answer that Peter gave and why he gave them to him. According to the Bible, we know that the answer that Peter gave is absolutely correct. You are the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, promised by God, starting in Genesis, mentioned and referred to throughout the Old Testament. And as I thought about this question, I came to the realization this is the most important question a person can personally answer. Because the answer to this question will determine your eternal destiny. If you're not saved here tonight, let me ask you this question personally. Who do you think Jesus is? If your answer varies from a mere man, a teacher, a prophet, or a well-respected, wise, popular teacher, or a holy or enlightened man, none of these are the Christ. And none of these are the promised Messiah. Jesus said this about himself in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came to the earth 2,000 plus years ago. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He died a terribly gruesome death and accomplished something that only the promised Messiah could. His death on the cross paid for our sins, your sins, and my sins. It was a satisfactory payment. God can now offer us the gift of eternal life in heaven by accepting, by putting 100% faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. To prove that Jesus Christ got the job done, he was resurrected 3 days later. And so the question is no longer a sin question, it is a son question. Who do you think Jesus Christ is, and what do you think of the work he accomplished? This two-part question determines your eternal destiny. Either with Christ in heaven or separated from Christ in the lake of fire. John 3:16 through 18 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What you think of Christ and what he did on the cross determines your eternal destiny. Now, for those of us that at some point in the past echoed or agreed with Peter, who do you say that I am? Let me ask you this question. Who do you say that I am? Is your answer today longer than at the moment of salvation? This is the convicting part of this message for me. At a certain point in the past, you realized the truth of who Jesus is, and you got saved. And we're going to spend eternity with him. Jesus is the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he died for our sins. And by putting our faith in him, we have eternal life with him. But he is also the author and finisher of our faith. As a believer, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As a believer, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. As a believer, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He is the ultimate judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in our body according to what he has done, either good or bad. And one more. As a believer, Jesus Christ is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is a very short list. I could go on and on and on and on. Just to challenge you as a believer in Christ, is this list longer? Of who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Is this list longer the longer you are saved? That has been my conviction, and hopefully that list keeps growing and growing and growing till either the point of death or the point of rapture. It was a very encouraging study based off of one question. We looked at who people thought Jesus was when he was alive, who people think he is today. We saw what Peter answered, and I hope and pray that you can minimally say the same thing to the very same question. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, we'll spend eternity in heaven. And as a believer, is your list of who do you think I am growing year after year after year? Very encouraging message for me, very convicting on certain levels, but also very encouraging. So, with that, let's pray. Dearly Father, just thank you for this question that you asked, and just thank you for the answers that are recorded both positively, negatively in the Bible, and as we can see today, the very similar answers. People think that you are anything but the Christ, and we know that you are the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And thank you for the fact you came down and became a man, died on the cross for our sins, so that we might have the gift of eternal life through your work and what you accomplished on the cross, by just placing our faith in you and what you did. And just pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you, and that our list of who do you think I am keeps growing year in and year out. In Jesus' name, amen.